Thank you, Tim. Well, we're thinking about right now the spiritual discipline of service. It's kind of a broad category of activity. And I guess in the simplest terms, service would be something that you do for the benefit of someone else. And it's one of the aspects of the Christian life that we can be very intentional about. And it's one of those things that isn't likely to happen unless we are intentional about it. And it's that intentionality that we're thinking about. Now, last time we considered some introductory concepts on the topic of service. We noted that service is for every obedient Christian. It's not something to be done by a minority of believers who are hired to do it or who are unusual in their makeup and so volunteer because they're kind of weird and different. It's not for people who haven't paid their dues yet. It's for everybody if you're obedient. Now, if you're not obedient, there would be some hypocrisy in that service, which is not what we want to have in the church, and so, you know, we have to check ourselves for sin, which we ought to do anyway, and then when we do that, we're qualified to serve if we're believers in Jesus Christ. If there's known unrepentant sin, that has to be dealt with. But then we can serve effectively. In fact, we noted last time that service is the character of the believer. It's what we do. It's how God has made us to be as Christians. It's part of our being a new creation. And service goes hand in hand with genuine faith. James said, faith without works is dead. It's dead. But the kind of faith that is alive is active and is always doing things that can be noticed in this world by other people. Service does not prove salvation. There are a lot of lost people who do good works for wrong motives. They don't do it for the glory of God. They don't do it to honor their Creator. They do it to get a good feeling or to get treated different by other people or to, you know, whatever they do it for. So it doesn't prove salvation that somebody does good works. It's kind of, you have to look at it the other way. The absence of service means there's a problem. Christians serve, and if there's no service and no desire for service and no willingness to be involved in service, then there's no reason to assume that person to be a Christian. Now, we noted last time also that the single biggest complaint that most people seem to have about basic acts of service in the church is that they don't know what to do. What should I do? Where can I plug in? And it can be a very challenging thing. You want to do something that matters. You want to do something where you can make a difference and something that you're good at. On the other hand, you can't possibly do everything. And some of you have said yes too many times and almost died, and now you're scared to say yes. And so for you, it's like, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to get into that. And so there are a lot of challenges. And one reason that it's difficult to know what to do is that a lot of the things that you could do are very ordinary things. A lot of what has to happen is just basic stuff that has to happen, and we tend to crave excitement and look for big things to accomplish and maybe overlook a lot of opportunities for service. Much of Christian service is routine and ordinary, and so you may not even notice an opportunity for what it is. It might not even register because you're looking for something grandiose to do. Now, sometimes we do see things that need to be done, and we just don't want to do them ourselves. We think that's for someone else. Maybe that's a little bit beneath me. Maybe that would be boring to me. And so, to try and offset that obstacle to your service, we were reminded last time that service is a privilege that comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts us into service. We were reminded that our service is unto Christ. We're told to do all things as unto the Lord. So even though we are serving other people, we're serving the Lord when we do it, if we're doing it with the right heart. And we need to remember that our service does benefit other people. And Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we should be able to take joy in blessing another believer and being blessed in that process. We're like our Lord when we're giving to others, doing something for others. And then finally, we noted last time that service strengthens the faith of the one who serves. There's a dimension of Christian growth that is unavailable to people who selfishly refuse to serve the church. You just can't grow like God intended you to grow unless you're faithful in this area of life. And so it does strengthen your faith if you are faithful in this. Now today, as promised, we're going to think a little bit about what you can do if you don't know what to do. And I want to give you a couple of guidelines to start with. This is just to help you in your search. First, you need to remember that the resources that you have for serving, in Christian service anyway, come from God. Your resources for serving come from God. Now, remembering that can keep you from saying no to something you should be doing because you're afraid it'll be too much, and it can keep you from trying to do something that God never intended you to do. Just remembering who has to empower this for it to be of any use can kind of focus your attention in the right direction. It's a perspective you need to keep when you set out to serve. You want to have supernatural power be applied to whatever it is that you do to help other people in God's church. You want God to work through you and through the things you do. You want there to be a spiritual dimension to what you do so that your work accomplishes more than the actual visible work. Being busy is not necessarily spiritual. It's not enough just to be filled up with things to do. Being busy will not grant you fulfillment, and it will not guarantee that anything of any lasting consequence is taking place. You want power from on high when you serve. And so you have to keep that in mind as you decide what to do. Keeping that in mind will keep you in prayer. It will keep you asking God for wisdom, because there are more opportunities than you can fill. You want to go in the right direction, and you'll be a little bit nervous about that, and that'll keep you praying and keep you asking God to help, and it'll keep you depending on God as you serve. Focus your direction. I've told this story before, but it's one of my favorite ones. I was trying to convey to some dear friends of ours how God had blessed a particular sermon. It came up in the conversation, and I'm starting to tell this, and I realized in the middle of telling how God had blessed this particular sermon that it might sound like I thought I had done that. And so I'm stumbling over my words, trying to say, you know, God blessed that, but it was God and it wasn't me. And of course, you know, I mean, and I just stuttered and stammered, and this good friend stops me, cuts me off short, interrupts me, and said, "Look, we know it's from God, because it's so much better than anything else you do." He's one of those few people who can compliment you and insult you and get you out of the problem you had stumbled into all in one sentence, but he did. You know, it's so much better than anything else you do. That's what I want when I preach. I can't make anybody change. I can't help anybody. There's no power in me to do any of that. I want it to be something that God empowers, and if I didn't believe that He was gracious to empower this feeble vessel, I wouldn't be here. I'd do something else, because I don't have anything to help you with. It has to be from Him through a vessel. That's what I want, and I believe that's what you want, and I tell you that's what you need to want. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says this: "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, But our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Our adequacy is from God. If it isn't, we don't have any. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Paul gloried in that. But that confidence is not just for Paul as an apostle, an author of much of the New Testament, a missionary of great consequence. It's not just for that, it's for you, me, the little people. You know, we need God's power because what can we do? What have we ever done of any lasting consequence? Nothing that can touch eternity will ever come from our strength. But there's great comfort in knowing who it is you depend on, looking to Him, and setting out to serve Him with the attitude that if He'll bless, then this will work. There'll be a spiritual blessing beyond anything I can do. You want your service to be supernaturally empowered by God Himself to accomplish His purposes through you. And God will do that no matter how mundane and ordinary your particular choice for this week and how to serve someone seems to be. This desire to have God's power should focus your search for a place of service. And by it, you can confirm in time if that's where you do need to be. What has God empowered you to do? You know, there are things that you're lousy at. I'm not going to give you a list, and please don't give me one. But don't do that. Everybody wants to make it really, really mystical. And, you know, maybe take a survey from some expert to find out what you're supposed to be doing. Somebody that doesn't even know you is going to answer this question by giving you a standardized test. Yeah, don't. If you're lousy at it, don't try that. Do something you think you're good at and you might like. Other people tell you you're good at it. How else are you going to perceive if God's blessing it but that you see some blessing and other people see some blessing? Pick something you're good at and get busy. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. We'll read through verse 8. Romans 12, 6 through 8. The first portion, the bigger portion of the book of Romans, mostly theology, laying a foundation for understanding our Christian life. Turning point right at the end of chapter 11, there's this breaking out in praise of God. And then at the beginning of verse 12, of chapter 12, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," and the rest of the book tells you how to apply your life and apply to your life all of that doctrine that came in the first portion of the book. Down at verse 6 of chapter 12, it says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if serving in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now the emphasis of those verses, if you just think of the impact, the direction, the focus of those verses, it does not indicate that there's a need for you to go out and take a spiritual gift survey to find out what you ought to do. It's just not pointed that way. That would be really awkward to impose that on these words. But they are pointed in a direction. And the idea that seems to underlie these sentences is that it's more obvious than that. It's not a secret mystical thing that you need some expert to try to clue you in on, that you need to identify a specific list, a specific gift off of this list, so that you can then say, okay, does this name apply to that job? Okay, I can do it. It's a little more obvious than that. Are you good at it? Does God bless it when you do it? If so, get busy. Think about it. If there's a guy in the church who leads well, are the rest of us ignorant to that fact? The guy himself may be oblivious because sometimes we think little of ourselves. But we know if someone is really good at teaching, the church knows. The church can affirm that. If someone is really good at specific acts of help or serving behind the scenes, in time you notice those people that work behind the scenes. You know who they are. It's not that hard. Together we can figure it out, even if we're a little hard on ourselves and go, I don't know, I feel useless, I can't do anything. Oh, yeah, you can. We've seen it. We know what you can do. If there's somebody in our church who shows mercy, we figure it out, and they probably are aware of it. And so the emphasis of these verses is that everybody ought to get busy doing what they can do. And look for that confirmation. Do something you're good at, and do it in proportion to your faith, and see if God is blessing it. If it's being empowered by the Spirit of God, people are going to notice it and affirm it. You know when you're being blessed, don't you? People will know if it's better than anything else you do. That's what you're looking for. They'll affirm it to you in time. And I've known a lot of people over the years who wanted to teach. And the particular people that came to mind as I was thinking through this lesson wanted to teach because they really liked it. And that's good. I mean, you should like what you do. If something makes you consistently miserable, that's probably not what you should be doing. You know. And then, on the other hand, there's nothing you're going to like every week for your whole life. It just doesn't work that way in this world. So it's good if you like it, I guess. But with the few people that I'm thinking about, they liked it just fine, and nobody else got anything out of it at all. Have you had one of those teachers? You know, they were serving themselves, which really isn't serving at all, is it? Doesn't even fit the definition. If God is empowering your service, you'll like it most of the time, but other people will affirm it because they will see in it more than you could put in it. They'll be blessed by it. I had one professor in seminary who I initially thought just really didn't need to be talking for a living. He was one of those people that had speech patterns that were so predictable that it took about 3 minutes to fall asleep if you'd had a pot of coffee. I mean, it was just work to sit in those uncomfortable chairs and listen in this man's class. And I just, to be completely honest with you, had a terrible attitude about this man's class and having to get through those 16 weeks, which, to my shame, I had to repent of later. The thing that led me to that repentance was when I realized how much I had learned from this man, who could have worked harder on his delivery, and we would have all been blessed by that, but he was gifted. And it came up about a year later, and our Sunday school class was going through the books that he had covered and going at that ridiculous pace that, you know, you can't learn much because you're going too fast. And I remembered everything. And I thought, wow, that guy did teach me a lot. In spite of his weakness, God used him It was better than anything else he did. It was a little harder to see, but in time I still saw it, even then. If God is empowering your service, people will affirm it. And they'll know it. They may come and say, hey, you need to work on this thing called inflection. It's not evil. But if you're gifted to do it, it'll show in time. And when God demonstrates that he is willing to add his blessing to what you're doing, do a lot of that. That's your thing. That's what you want to be doing. So that's your first guideline. Here's another one. Remember that service is a function of the church. Service is a function of the church. Church meaning assembly, not building. That Greek word meant assembly. It did not ever mean building. Ecclesia. We all use it interchangeably and know the difference, but service is a function of the assembly of believers. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Think about the wording here. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. He gave them for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. He gave them to the building up of the body of Christ, the assembly, the church. So God gave people. Do you notice that that is in the wording? Not God gave intangible gifts on a list, on a spiritual gift survey. God gave people. He gave some people as pastors, some as evangelists. He gave people to the church, to the assembly, and he gave them for the purpose of building up the body of Christ through the work of service. So, serve the church. Serve in the church. Serve through the church. Now, notice that in this text, one of those kinds of people that God gave to the church is people called evangelists. Now, evangelism is taking the good news to the lost, right? And yet God gave these people to the church for the building up of the body of Christ in the work of service. And so when people reach out with the gospel to lost people, they are serving the church in at least a couple of ways. Number one, it encourages us to be more faithful because we all have a part in that job. And it builds the church in numbers because some people respond to that gospel and then they come into the local church and they're a part of the body of Christ. And so your service may not be while we're together. Your service may not even be working with Christians. And yet, it's for the church. It needs to be under the accountability of the church. It's an encouragement to the church. Its purpose is to build up the church. Service is not separate from the local church. It happens best in association with a church, under the leadership of a church, and with accountability to the people who are assembled together in one place to worship our Lord. Now, there is no other structure given to us in Scripture for Christian service. There is not another plan laid out in Scripture besides the church. This is a guideline that we're very careful about and have been since we founded this church. We got involved in the hurricane relief ministry that we did a little more than 3 years ago in Lakeshore, Mississippi, the particular place of opportunity. The reason we went there, the reason we poured as much as we could into that ministry was because there was a local church there that preached the gospel, where the pastor was faithful, where we knew we would not be hamstrung in our efforts. You know, if you give people a lot of stuff, give them a lot of time and service, you can relieve their pain. But there are dangers in that relief work. You can make them victims of a welfare system. If there's not a church there that you can tie them into the gospel with so that they can have spiritual help too, then you don't want to do much. You need that. And so we looked for that, and God granted that, and we poured everything we could into that ministry. This is why we're developing a relationship with these Nepali refugees in Clarkston. You know, they have a church that speaks their language, that is faithful to the gospel, faithful to call them to Christ, trying to build up their believers for service. And so there's the right package there for ministry to be effective, and we're trying to see how we might join with them more and help them more. This is why we support the missionaries we support in Kenya. And we, out of the offerings that you put in that little box back there every week, we give a portion to Temple and Beth Knowles and their kids in Kenya. They are establishing a church in Kenya. They are not establishing a social organization or only a relief program. They're establishing a church. They're training people to work. They're showing men how to lead their households and stop abusing their wives and stop expecting their wives to work while they sit in the shade and get drunk. They're establishing a church. Temple is elder qualified. We wouldn't be helping if he could not serve within a church. He's in submission to a local church that sent him, one that knows him better than we do, and we're partnering with multiple churches to be able to keep this guy there. So there are lots of ways to do things away from our gatherings and yet have them be a service to the church and accountability to the church, and that's best. God does sometimes bless things that are completely separate from any local church. God can bless whatever he chooses to bless, and he often does grant grace beyond what we might even expect or imagine. But there's no need for us to ever intentionally pursue things outside of the realm of what God has promised to bless. So much of your service may be away from the church, but your own life needs to be connected to a church so that people who love you and know you well can be watching your life, and if they see a problem, they can challenge something when it needs to be challenged. Jesus died for his church. He promised to build his church. He gave gifts to his church and services for his church. So, use those as general guidelines. Your resources come from God. Keep that perspective and look for what he's blessing. Your service is for the church and needs in some way to be connected to the church, to be under the authority of a church. Now, let me give you some practical steps that you can use if you're looking for a place of service. First, I would say identify a category. If you're totally clueless about what you ought to be doing, and that's often the case, so don't feel like, you know, that's really weird or anything, but if that's where you are, start by identifying a category. Look with me at 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now notice this distinction. Whoever speaks and whoever serves. These are two general categories of gifts. There are speaking gifts that would include various kinds of teaching, preaching, evangelism. And then there are serving gifts. Now we're talking about service, and both of these are service, but the Greek word here is diakonai. Our word deacon comes from it. It means to wait upon, to serve, to take care of. It can mean to wait tables. Often meant that in its usage. So it's a general term, though, for all kinds of helps. In this verse, it's distinct from service that requires speaking as a major part of it. So here we've got the broadest possible definition or distinction between gifts. Some gifts you have to talk a lot. Some gifts you have to do more practical things. Now, obviously, teaching is a form of service, and serving, deaconing, as this verse describes, may often require you to talk a little bit. You don't wear a clothespin on your lips while you do these things. But there are your categories, primarily speaking or primarily another kind of serving. And that distinction may help you, because whether you know what to do or not, I'm thinking you're feeling pretty strongly toward one or the other of those two choices, which narrows your search quite a bit. Next step, I would say, start at home. Start at home. Don't look to the vast lands of Russia for your opportunity before you start at home. In fact, unless you live alone, literally start at home. If you live with anyone else in your household, parents, children, brothers and sisters, roommates, find a way to serve somebody right there first. Even just those little things nobody wants to do, nobody expects you to do, you don't want to do them either. Now think about this. You could serve the church right there in your household. If anybody else lives there at all, is it a Christian? You can serve a believer in Christ. Right there. Clean up the kitchen when it's not your job. It'll blow somebody's mind. They'll be blessed. Is it a lost person? Demonstrate the love of Christ right there in that house while nobody else is looking. They know how you really are. So you need to demonstrate daily. Start right there. And if you won't do that, don't go beyond that, because it'll be sour. Luke 16:10 says, "He who is faithful in little things is faithful also in much." This is Jesus speaking. "And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Now, I don't quote that because I think your family is a little thing or your roommate is a little thing, but what I am saying is that thing nobody wants to do, that's a little thing. That little something that you're kind of just leaving alone every time you go by the trash can being full, or I don't do that. Somebody else will get that. Don't look to bigger stuff first. Do the little stuff for somebody else. Do it just because you want to bless somebody else. If you're not faithful in that little stuff, how could you possibly be faithful in something big? Jesus says it's not possible. He says, if you're unrighteous in the little things, you're unrighteous in the big things. So, if you're a stay-at-home mom, this may be the bulk of your ministry for a number of years, and don't think lightly of it, and don't be discouraged by that. That's big business right there. There are lives hanging in the balance. And you can demonstrate the love of Christ right there. And then if you're faithful at home, and if you live alone, then you got to look a little further away to start with. But I would say to you who live alone, start with the people who know you best and serve them in some way first. And if you've done that, then you can look beyond home to think of ways that you can help somebody else. Identify a category. Start at home. Start with those who know you best before you go trying to bless those who don't know you very well. Here's another suggestion. If you don't know what to do, get to know people. If you can't see anything that needs to be done in someone else's life that you can do, it's very likely that you're not involved enough in other people's lives to notice. To serve, you have to serve other people in some way. So get involved in other people's lives and you'll see opportunities. Most people will not give you their list. Oftentimes, if they do, there are other issues that you need to deal with. Most people are just at the other end, though. Greg, how many people do we see in the hurricane zone? The water had been higher than their gutters, and they're like, no, I got it, man. No, I'm okay. They don't want to ask. It humbles them for you to help them, and yet they're so desperately in need of this thing. And you have to be gracious enough to help them get past that obstacle and say, look, man, this is what we do. God sent us for this purpose, to help you right now. And then when we free you up, you can help somebody else. Come on, get out of the way. We're coming in. Sheetrock's right out there. Get to know people and see what they need, and you can get over some of those hurdles. But if you can't see anything, you're just not close enough most of the time. If you're isolated, then it's awfully hard to know. Somebody could be in desperate trouble, and you can't tell. And then another suggestion, ask yourself some very helpful questions. Ask yourself, what am I good at? And then sit there and think for a minute. If God gifted you to do it, you'll probably have some inkling that you have an ability or desire to do it. It's not a bad question to ask. Now, it may be that you think too little of yourself and you can't think of anything that you're good at. And if that's the case, you're allowed to ask a substitute question. So insert your substitute question here. What have I always wanted to do? What would I do if I thought I could, if I thought it would work, if I thought God would bless it? What is that thing I would do it in a heartbeat if I thought that. Sometimes if you haven't done it yet, you don't know if you're good at it, that desire, you know, you do have to try it. Teaching is a great example, you know. You got a burning desire to teach, but you're terrified. You ought to be terrified. It's a stricter judgment coming. And a lot of people, that fear kind of holds them back. And you get them talking about it, and they say, well, I've always wanted to do that. So sometimes you have to ask that. There is a God-given hesitancy to step up and start saying, thus says the Lord God. That's a good thing. You need to do it with fear and trepidation. But still, God has called people to do it. And if you're one of them, there's some urging, there's some way for you to figure that out on the front end. And if you're going, oh, not me, man, then there is something else. And you can figure it out. What are you good at? What do you want to do? Ask yourself, what needs to be done? If you keep noticing something that somebody ought to do, and nobody's doing it, guess what? That could be your job. Maybe God has put it on your heart and no one else's. Or maybe everybody else is just weary from doing all these other jobs and you could pick that one up. If it needs to be done, can you do it? Is there anything that disqualifies you from doing it or prevents you from doing it? Is it something that requires qualifications you don't have yet? Then leave it alone, but pray about it. Can you do it? Another question. Does leadership need to be involved for me to go forward? You want to do something, that question has to come up. Say you want to serve through hospitality by having church members in your home every week or every month, or you know, get to know people that way, minister to them. You don't need to call and ask permission to do that. You don't need an official church plan to be put into place for you to do that. So the answer to the question, if that's the desire, would be no. I don't need to involve the leadership until I want to invite them to supper. Tell us if you want to, but you don't have to. But some things you do have to. You know, if you want to be involved in teaching a class, don't just start one. We need to know about that. If there's some official program that is required for you to serve in a role, then we have to work through that stuff together. And so it's a good question to ask before you go too far. Now, you notice I haven't given you a list. It's been 2 full weeks. I'm almost out of time, and I haven't given you a list. Do you know why? You have to grapple with this. We do not have a big organizational chart where we're grabbing people trying to shove them into a pigeonhole and say, okay, we got our chart says we need somebody for this job. We don't do that. We very intentionally don't do that. That's a catastrophe. It just takes a little time to get to the catastrophe, but that's not the approach. We want God to bless this. And so you have to grapple with what you're good at and what you want to do, and then we'll figure out where we can plug you in. I want you to be serving where you're gifted and motivated. And so most of the time, you have to come up with that, not me. I mean, I'm delighted when people ask, demonstrates a good attitude, and sometimes I have an answer. Yeah, we need somebody to do this right now. But you need to grapple with this. And you and the Lord need to work it out. And sometimes I know what you ought to be doing or think I do, and I may make a suggestion. I may even come to you one day and say, yeah, well, this needs to be done. Will you consider doing it? But even if it's like that, you and the Lord still have to work it out. So grapple with this. Now, with all that said, I brought you a list. You know, I sat down and I thought, let me just see how many things I can think of that have to be done in a church, or that could be done in a church. You know, just brainstorming for a few minutes. I'm really disappointed, but then again, I didn't take a lot of time. But all I came up with was 75 things. I really wanted to break 100, so I was like, well, but I ran out of time. Some of these may seem silly to you, but let me tell you, imagine even a household where none of these is happening, where nobody's willing to do any of this for anybody else. Imagine a church that's like that. You know, so I actually put change a diaper on here, because if you're not the mom, that'll bless somebody. Some of them are, you know, a little more broad in their opportunity, but I'm going to pass this around and then we'll be done. But we got about 2 or 3 minutes. Does anybody have questions or comments? Try not to get in front of the speaker. It'll scream. Now, that's a great point. If something needs to be done, you know, particularly on mission trips, you find out, you know, you go down there with all sorts of preconceived notions, and then that's not what they needed from me. They need me to grub out this mess right here. And you got to be willing to be pretty flexible, and it'll test your attitude sometimes, but that's a good point. Anybody else?
Well, you hit on this when you were talking about what have you always wanted to do, but the word desire kept coming back into my mind. You know, what are your desires? And if you've checked yourself, examined to see whether you'd be of faith and you are, you know, repenting of sin, killing sin in your life, living according to God's, you know, revealed moral will in His Word, you can look at your desire and say, well, what do I desire and find myself to do? And that word kept coming back to me throughout the lesson. Yeah. Today, but you know, what is the desire of my heart? Because you know, God places those desires too.
That's right. That's a great point to emphasize. A lot of times we start second guessing ourselves. We think our desires are probably corrupt, and so we better not do that thing and talk yourself out of doing the very thing you ought to do. So you do check yourself for sin, and you know, what do I want to do is a very good question. As long as your life is clean and your attitude is right and you're walking in the Spirit. You know, sometimes God will slam a door in your face and you know, guide you in that way too. So you just kind of relax and trust Him in that process. Now that list may not float your boat. That was just my quick brainstorming just to see how many I could get. So if that doesn't stimulate anything, take 10 minutes and make your own list. I guarantee you'll think of stuff I didn't think of. That's just what came to mind that week. A different week, it might be something completely different that would get on my list. But you make a list. So the point of that is not to say these are the things to pick from. The point of that is just, hey, look, there's a lot of stuff. This is what I could think of in a few minutes and see what you can think of if that doesn't give you an idea. Well, I have run over my time, so let me lead us in prayer. We'll be dismissed.